Amen. Psalm 127 tonight. Psalm 127, 3, 4, and 5, we're going to be looking at here. Praise God. We're going to continue our look at fruit. And fruit is certainly something that's God ordained, something that is natural, and something that is powerful. Praise God. Psalm 127, verse 3. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. Praise God. Speaking of power here in the natural sense of children who are the fruit of the womb. Praise God. You may be seated. Now, being fruitful, multiplying, increase, those aspects are part of God's creation. That's what he implemented, or that's what he ordained in the aspects of creation. Just this is what I want you to do: be fruitful and multiply. The fish, the fowl, the plants, insects, everything. Be fruitful and multiply. Then man, being made in the image of God, male and female, God's plan, he wanted them to have dominion. Yes. Dominion. That's a big topic. Yes. Praise God. And something that we need to be aware of apostolics. Yes. Yes. Amen. Take dominion. Mm-hmm. Believe that God's authority is upon you. You're made in his image. Yes. You know, that's why, just an aside here, that's why when they challenge the Lord, is it lawful to pay taxes? Should we give to Caesar and so on? And the Lord, I'm sure, was shaking his head. He said, show me a coin. They got a coin. Whose image is this? Caesar's. Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God. I wonder if they caught the fact that he was talking about image. This is the image of Caesar. Go ahead and give it to him. You are in the image of God, and you belong to the Lord. Amen. Amen. Praise God. So, have dominion. Noah and the flood, you know, it's sad that people and animals were not the only thing that multiplied in the earth. There was wickedness. There was evil imaginations. There was corruption. They didn't even have the internet. And this was rampant. And the Lord brought judgment. But after the flood, all the animals that were in the ark were to be abundantly in the earth. The Lord is again commanding the abundance. Be fruitful and multiply. Praise God. Not just the animals, but Noah and his sons were given a similar command, Genesis 9 and 7. Be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. So God's plan was for people to serve him, to acknowledge him, to worship him, and to have that increase be evident. Praise God. Now, Genesis 28 and verse 3, God's blessings on Jacob and Isaac passing that blessing on to him. God Almighty bless thee and make thee fruitful and multiply thee that thou mayest be a multitude of people. Praise God. That's part of the birthright. This is the necessity of what is so important here. God renewed that blessing in Genesis 35:11. The Lord declaring, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. So he knew that there was something that was going to be extensive and expansive because of the blessing that would come. And Jacob retold that blessing before Joseph in Genesis 48. He said unto me, behold, you know, he's recounting this now to Jacob. Behold, I will make thee, or to Joseph rather, I will make thee fruitful and multiply thee, and I will make of thee a multitude of people, and will give this land to thy seed after thee for an everlasting possession. And then Joseph was blessed. Jacob took time to bless all of his boys, and Joseph had a blessing pronounced upon him. And Jacob called him a fruitful bough, even a fruitful bough by a well, whose branches run over the wall. So the fruitfulness was emphasized by Jacob for Joseph. He said, you're going to be by a well, a supply of water that is going to make you fruitful and abundant. So much so that the branches will go over the wall and the abundance will not be contained. Praise God. So the Lord had this in mind, and certainly Joseph, being faithful, was the reason he would be fruitful. Amen. In his early years in Egypt, he was referred to as a Hebrew four times. They could look at him and identify him as a Hebrew. He did not lose his identity as a people of God, belonging to the people of God. And he gave his sons Hebrew names, Manasseh and Ephraim. And so he held on to that heritage. He held on to the fact that he was Hebrew, the Hebrew language. I like to think that he maintained that because that's how he prayed. He prayed in Hebrew. And the Egyptians probably couldn't understand what he was saying, but it didn't matter to him. He was praying to the one God. And they prayed to all kinds of gods, but he prayed to one God and maintained the Hebrew language so that when his brothers came, they fulfilled the dreams that he had had so many years before. Amen. Jacob's 12 sons became the 12 tribes of Israel, and he trained them to be shepherds, but in Egypt they went from shepherds to slaves. But the training part, still being very important. When you hear the word train, what verse of Scripture comes to mind? Yeah, train up a child in the way he should go. When he's old, he won't depart from it. Well, it's because it's going to remain there. They may not walk in it, but it'll still be there. Amen. And the training part is very important. Amen. But at the same time, to understand a child is not a little adult. Sometimes the expectations, good to have expectations, but make sure the expectations are reasonable. They're not little adults. They can't reason. They can't remember. They're not coordinated. They don't have the muscle strength. They don't have the ability. And train them in age-appropriate expectations. I remember sitting at the light in Soldotna at Fred Meyer, and I was coming this way. And a man was coming down the hill pushing a stroller. And a little guy, and I mean little, was walking alongside of him, actually running alongside of him. Because the little guy was maybe 3 or 4 years old at the most. And if I remember right, his head wasn't even as tall as the handles on the stroller. And the man was striding along like an adult. And the poor little guy was going for all he was worth. I pulled on up, turned around, came back, pulled over, and offered him a ride. So he accepted the ride and put the baby in, put the stroller in the back, put the little guy in. And I don't know how far they had come already. But I took them all the way to a clinic on the other side of the hospital. And I thought, you're expecting this little guy to walk, what is that, about a mile? At least a mile, I would guess. Expecting him to walk a mile at your pace, where he's got to run to keep up with you? Of course, I invited him to church and so on, and he said, oh, me and the man upstairs don't get along. It's no wonder you're not treating your little guy fairly, if that's the understanding you have. Again, they're not little adults. You work with them. Sister Glover would train our boys to behave in church, and of course the crying and different things that would go on, and the hand would go over the mouth and stay there and whisper rather loudly in their ear, I'll move my hand when you stop crying. And they learn, stop crying. And whatever else, they probably go to jail now, but you know, the training has got to be appropriate, but training's got to be there. Now, again, the fruitfulness. Exodus 1 and 7, the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. In spite of how the Egyptians may have tried to curtail that growth, you know, they felt a security threat. They felt like, we're going to be in trouble if an enemy comes against us and they recruit the Hebrews and they rise up against us. We're in trouble. The Pharaoh, who did not know Joseph, did not remember his good deeds, did not remember his identity, viewed them as a security risk. He said, they are more and mightier than we. So he afflicted them. But Exodus 1 and 12, just an amazing report here. The more they afflicted them, what happened? The more they multiplied and grew. Praise God. The devil's not going to win. Amen. And so they devised a plan for the midwives to throw the baby boys into the Nile. But the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. They became strong. It just kept growing. Now, think about that. Which groups today, their evangelistic efforts by these groups, it doesn't seem to be that strong to me. But they're continuing to grow because they grow by birth. Which groups am I talking about? Brother Rick? Muslims? Yeah. They're quick to point the gun and wield the sword. I guess that's how they convert people. But who else? The Amish? The Greek? Mormons? JWs? They have pretty strong evangelistic effort. But you're right. They do have extensive families, you know, especially the LDS folks. They want to have more children. Catholics, again, more children to bless the home. Mennonites right across the way here. Let's see, who else? Well, anyway, you get the point. You get the point. Birth is something that increases. The old believers, the Russian Orthodox old believers, they speak Russian, and you know, they don't mix with the community that much, but they grow by birth. Okay, now I'm not, don't misunderstand, I'm not trying to increase the birth rate here. I'm simply showing that, I don't know what I'm showing here. I thought it was a pretty cool point when I was making this. A lot of us are beyond that place there, and I don't want to point any fingers at anybody. But now, let's consider the generations to come. The pot of manna, the pile of stones. There are lots of evidence that the Lord wanted to remain so that the upcoming generations would have a connection with what had happened, what God had done, how he had brought his dominion in place. Now, we know about the manna. You couldn't gather an abundance. You couldn't, even though there was an abundance, you could only gather for how many days? Yeah, one, and then on the Sabbath you gathered for two. Otherwise, it's spoiled. So the miracle of the pot of manna that was gathered by Moses and Aaron and place in the altar for covenant and to be kept for the generations was a miracle. It didn't become moldy. It didn't have maggots. It didn't, become a mess like it did for those who gathered more than enough, except for on the Sabbath. The three items in the Ark of the Covenant all stand for the next generation or impact the next generation. The tables of stone, the pot of manna, Aaron's rod that budded. All significant, powerfully significant for the next generation. Then the pile of stones that we mentioned, Joshua's command for them to pick up a stone, each one from the tribe. You and you, he picked them out. He said, when we get to the middle of the Jordan River, you stoop and pick up a stone and you carry it, not just across, but carry it all the way to Gilgal, which was a bit of a distance. And they carried that stone all the way over there, and they made a pile of it so that when the children asked, what is this pile of stones for? They would know. We came across on dry ground. Praise God. And thank the Lord that the generations was in mind from the Lord. For that matter, Joshua was the next generation after Moses. And the next generation took on the work. And I would venture to say, if you were one of those men that carried that stone from the Jordan River all the way over to Gilgal and contributed to the pile, you would just happen to walk by that pile from time to time and look at it and remember. I picked that stone up along with 11 other guys. We carried them all the way over here, and they came not from a quarry, not from, some random pile. They came from the middle of the Jordan. Praise God. And likewise with the work that they were a part of. So thank God for the next generation that will pick up the aspect of work for the Lord. And the Sunday school workers that we have, the youth that work for the Thursday treats, and Sister Becca lines them out and so on, does a good job there, the decorations, all of the stuff that is so important for our church and the work that is involved, cleaning up after a potluck, after a special event. Amen. The music, the singers, all of this is work in the kingdom of God that is so important. Amen. I know there's a temptation to sit around and play video games and compare, and so on, but do that another time. Do that for a very short time and do the work of the Lord. Praise God. And because the Lord has 1,000 generations in mind, 1,000. Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. That's why the Lord emphasized that, especially in the book of John. If you love me, keep my commandments. Because it was established here that the Lord wanted to do that to 1,000 generations. Psalm 105 and verse 8. He hath remembered his covenant forever. There were a lot of people that forgot. I mean, doing despicable things, offering their kids in a fire and, you know, to different idols. And in fact, you know, you read through the Old Testament and it, a lot of discouraging things. But at one point it says they did things worse than the heathen that were around them. These were Hebrews. These were Israelites. How in the world did they sink so far? How did they forget the covenant? The Lord said he'll remember it forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. Praise God. I'm glad we're among that number. Amen. And all generations. There's many scriptures that that speak of all generations. I'll run just a few of them through here. Psalm 33 and 11. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of his heart to all generations. Psalm 105. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. Psalm 146:10. The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord. Amen. Thank God the everlasting, the forever is there, because that's the way our God is, and that's how he wants to minister to you. So the generations that come from you, the fruit of the womb that you recognize, the children, the grandchildren, the great-grandchildren, amen. Keep in mind, as we said before, in the same manner that people spoke to you about the promised Holy Ghost, the Lord wants to fill you with the Holy Ghost more than you want to receive it. The Lord wants to save your children more than you do. Amen. The Father seeketh. Thank God that that's what exactly what he does. We pray for restoration. We pray for salvation. And thank God the Lord is more than willing to answer that. And he gives us his word to all generations. Now, Colossians 3, 18 through 21, there are simple instructions that Paul wrote to families. And we're going to take a look at each one. And it names a group at the beginning of each verse. For example, wives, and then husbands, and then children, and so on. So each of those groups is going to read tonight. All right? So verse 18, wives are going to read. All right? It's on the screen, so you're ready? Go. Husbands, your turn. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, your turn. And now, fathers. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now, be very interesting to read these commands in a modern translation, a modern version of Scripture, just so you can get a clearer understanding or idea of what Paul is talking about here. Even though they're very short in terms of the instruction, they're still very powerful, very necessary. But as I read those, the thought came to my mind, what needs to be in place in order for those commands to be fulfilled? What traits, what characteristics need to be evident in each of those groups, the wives, the husbands, the children, the fathers, in order for it to happen? You know, and I'm talking about traits and characteristics apart from the Holy Ghost. I mean, just what would have to be on the inside. What do you think, Sister Phoebe? All right, a desire to please God. Just a recognition. I'm not trying to please myself. I'm trying to please the Lord. Sister Annette? What is it? Humility? Okay? The proud, the Lord said, the proud I know afar off. And proud and pride is not going to follow through on these directions. Brother Mike?
Recognizing and respecting spiritual authority.
All right. Respecting and recognizing spiritual authority from the Lord to the pastor to the man. All of those levels, very important to be able, and that's why that says, wives, as it is fit in the Lord. That's why that phrase is added there. Okay, what else? Brother Rick?
Consistency.
And we might also say persistency because of the need for the effort that's there and not to change, not to be a chameleon, not to practice situational ethics, whatever the situation is, that's the ethical way to go. Baloney. It's the Word of God. And that's what we need to follow. Anything else? The Word of the Lord.
Love.
All right. Love. And maybe a close corollary there. Compassion. Compassion. Amen. I still think about that guy walking along with a normal adult stride and his poor little boy. Nice looking little kid. Just striding out for all he's worth, you know, that halfway between walk and run, having to hurry. That's crazy. Now, this is never going to happen in our circle. It's never going to be possible. We wish it would, but won't. Billionaires are concerned that their children learn the value of work. They worked to become a billionaire, multi-billionaire. And they know that when their children inherit $3-4 billion, they're never going to have to work a day in their life. You know, the comparison about how long does it take to spend $1 million if you had $1,000 a day? About 3 years. How long does it take to spend $1 billion if you had $1,000 a day? 2,000 years. Quite a difference, isn't it? So then you got 10,000 years to spend $1,000 a day. Ooh, that's a lot of money. And we like to dream, what could we do for the kingdom of God? And that's pretty amazing. But I've read these accounts. I've read how billionaires have said, I want my children to know what it means to work. And when I die and they inherit, they're never going to have to work. So the value of work. Lamentations 3 and 27. It's good for a man that he bear the yoke in his youth. It's good for you. How many times have we heard that growing up? It's good for you. And we muttered and murmured and complained. We didn't see any good at the time. We didn't, but can certainly see the value now. Genealogies. We read them in the scripture and we wonder, why do we need to know who begat who? Why do we need to know who's the son of who? The Lord used this phrase is seen many times in the Old Testament and New Testament, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those three generations, and the begats and so on continue those generations. But those three, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and we know Jacob could have been left out. It could have been Esau. But Esau despised his birthright. Esau did not value what was his. Esau played loosely with what could have been a blessing in his life, and then for eternity. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. He missed it. Oh, God, help us not to miss it. Amen. But to continue on. First Chronicles chapter 1 through 10, in particular, is when you're reading the bread program, or you're reading through the scriptures in the year and so on, it's kind of fun to get through that. Because the sons of, on and on and on. Then all of a sudden, there's the prayer of Jabez. Praise God. First Chronicles 4 and 10. And you grab your pen and start underlining. Jabez called on the God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed, and enlarge my coast, and that thine hand might be with me, and that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve me." And God granted him that which he requested. What a bright star in all these genealogies. Praise God. You have something to look forward to when you're reading. And then, 1 Chronicles 2 and 3, the judgment of Ur. I think that's how you would say E-R. Ur. The son of Judah, who was evil in the sight of the Lord, and he slew him. Oh. It kind of grabbed my attention when I read that. Judgment is going to come upon the evil. And the Lord could do it, bang, just like that. This is a repetition from Genesis 38:7. It's there again in the scripture to remind us, you know, don't mess around. Don't play games. Because it's sure enough going to catch up with you. Then the begats in Matthew 1. Matthew 1, it's amazing in verse 5 that both Rahab and Ruth are included. No Hebrew heritage. No genealogy or lineage that they could reach back to. But yet they're both included. Praise God for the Lord's mercy, the Lord's blessing. In verse 6, Bathsheba is not mentioned by name, but she is mentioned as the wife of Urias. Why is that included? A terrible mistake that David made. Lies and death and drunkenness. Why in the world is that made? Well, thank God David repented. Psalm 51 is a beautiful prayer. God restored him. And it seems as though he is determined to change the reminder. Now, the reminder is here for us in the begats, but it was a reminder that came from Nathan in the face of David. And David repented and determined that he is going to turn it into rejoicing and redemption. And maybe that's why he devoted himself so strongly to preparing for the temple and gathering all the materials together, because he wanted to turn it around. He wanted to make sure there wasn't going to be the mistake. Amen. He knew Solomon would be the builder. And so the Bible says he prepared abundantly, and he prepared with all of his might. Thank God that others can be included. Thank God that mistakes can be corrected. Thank God that the Lord can continue the genealogy. Amen. They're serving the Lord. That's the theology of the genealogies. God is faithful to 1,000 generations. Praise God. And the Bible says David served his own generation by the will of God. He impacted the next generation, Solomon. And that's why Bathsheba is included. And all of the Psalms and all of the stories impacted many generations. Go back and look at Psalm 127. What's the preface there? What's the little note there under the chapter 127? What is it? I'm not sure what a song of degrees is. I guess it's a ascent into the Temple Mount. You know, they're singing as they go up, but it's for Solomon. David is determined, not going to make that mistake again. And praise God, the Lord blessed him and helped him. And so he writes now, children are a heritage of the Lord, arrows in the hands of a mighty man. Happy to have your quiver full of them. Not going to be ashamed. Not afraid of the enemy at the gate. Praise God. And thank the Lord, the church. The church can have that kind of strength. The church can recognize this is what we do together. This is why the Lord has called us together. Amen. Praise God. And that's the fruit of the womb. And thank God for adoption. I don't have Hebrew blood. Praise God. Neither do you. But we're adopted. Romans 8:15. You have not received the spirit of bondage. Amen. You can take dominion. Not the spirit of bondage. The devil can't force you. The devil can't make you. And all he tries to torment you, but praise God, the power in the name of Jesus, the precious blood of Jesus. Amen. Thank God we can claim all of that, the Word of God, all of the qualities that the Spirit of God is going to put in you. Amen. It's not the spirit of bondage. You don't have to fear. You've received the spirit of adoption. And we cry, Abba, Father. Praise God. And that's the power that the Lord would reveal to us. He reminds us, you've not chosen me. I have chosen you. Amen. Thank God that he would make that choice with all of our mistakes, with all of our faults and you know, warts and all. He says, you're my child. I've chosen you. I'm going to adopt you. Praise God. Oh, man. What a powerful relationship we're able to enter into. John 15:19. You were of the world, or if you were of the world would love his own. But because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. Who do you want to align yourself with? You want to align yourself with the one who chose you, who adopted you? Or are you trying to get in with the world? Doesn't make sense, does it, to make that effort? Instead, I'm going to identify with the one who's adopted me, the one who's not ashamed to call me his son. Yes. Amen. The one who shed his blood for me, poured his spirit out on me. Yes. Praise God. Let me take his name in the waters of baptism. Help me to understand his word. Yes. Praise God. And when I stumble, he's there to lift me up. When I feel infirmities, he's there to minister to it. Praise God. Oh, thank the Lord. And there's going to be a final adoption. Drop down to verse 23 of Romans 8. Not only they, talking about the elements of the world, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Some more fruit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. Praise God. There's going to be a change. This is what Paul was rejoicing about. This is what he was so excited about in 1 Corinthians 15. I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Praise God. And he quotes from Isaiah and goes on to talk about how that the Lord is going to help us to put on immortality and incorruption. Praise God. Philippians 3:21. We're talking about our body, the redemption of our body. Philippians 3:21. Who shall change our vile body? It's mortal. It's corruptible. It's vile. He's going to change it, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. Now, that's the fashion I want to make sure I'm in on. Fashions come and go. Fashions are getting more and more immodest. But thank God for people who desire to please the Lord. Amen. Because we want to be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. How's he going to do that? I don't know. He's God. He's going to do it. Praise God. I need to maintain the first fruits of the Spirit. I need to make sure I'm walking in obedience to the word of the Lord. Praise God. And make sure that the next generation and the next generation are understanding and seeing an example. The best way to learn is by watching a model, watching an example. Sometimes it's real hard to understand something. It's been interesting how I forgot that I wrote out. We had a company. I formed a company in our classroom. We called it Class Construction, and we sold shares to all the students, gave them certificate of shares, and we built sheds. We got that money, and we built sheds that we sold. The Class Construction Company made those sheds, and we sold them and gave the kids a profit on their shares. But while we were working on those sheds down in the basement of the school, kind of a shop area thing, where it was mainly the other teacher and me who did all the work, but I had this idea of a popsicle stick shed. Oh, man. It was a great idea. I wrote out instructions paragraph by paragraph, copied them off, boxes of popsicle sticks on the desks, gave it to the parents, blanks. Couldn't understand my directions of how to put those popsicle stick sheds together. Fortunately, the other teacher found what was going on. And the next day, he came back with big paper, simple drawings of what the popsicle stick should look like, you know, the gable end, and then the roofs with the little supports there, and so on. And the pictures were real plain, real simple. My wonderful paragraphs, my excellent sentences were total confusion. The picture was real plain. The next generation needs to see you be an apostolic. Need to see your faithfulness. Need to see your power. We're in danger of losing it. Oh, God, help us. We're in danger of letting it slip away, trying to be suave and sophisticated like some of the others who couldn't even spell spiritual, not much less know what it is. But you've been chosen. You've been called. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together. Oh, God, help us. Help us, Lord. The first fruits of the Spirit. Keep that Spirit strong. Keep that Spirit dwelling in you. If the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that quickened Christ shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, how important. Let's come and pray here tonight. We're going to go downstairs and fellowship and have some goodies. And that's going to be a good time. But right now, I just feel an urgency to pray. I just feel, God, help us not to fail you. God, help us not to step back from where you want us to be. Help us to move into that level of spirituality that is going to ensure the existence of the church, the next generation, and the next generation, and the next generation is going to know what it means to be filled with the Holy Ghost. They're going to know what it means to have the power of the name of Jesus in their prayer, in their encounter with demonic spirits, in their recognition of the need of deliverance when the devil comes with his tormenting thoughts. Praise God, the power of the Lord. Let's ask him to help us here tonight. Kuyende.